Though we still have several chapters in the book of Judges, we come, believe it or not, to the last judge in the book of Judges. He's one of the most well-known judges, one of the most controversial judges. Some will deem him a hero, a great man of faith with very few flaws. Others will even question whether he was a believer or not. So we begin the life of Samson this morning. Let's read together, please. Judges chapter 12, beginning with verse 8, and then all the way through chapter 13. After him, that is, after Jephthah, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters he gave in marriage outside his clan, and 30 daughters he brought in from outside for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried at Ajalon on the land of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathonite, died and was buried at Perathon in the land of Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who is to be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words came true, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us these such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mananeh Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Well, our passage this morning begins with three short vignettes, three final judges before the great judge of Samson at the end of the book of Judges, or the end of the history of Judges in the book of Judges. As I've already mentioned, we're going to see some chapters after this that talk about the further decline of Israel, but Samson will be kind of the best judge you're going to get at this point, is how the narrative is leading us. Now, we have three of these judges mentioned very swiftly from verse 8 and verse 11, verse 13. We have, first of all, Ibzan, and then we have Elon, and then we have Abdon. We are told some things about their family. We're told they had a bunch of kids. Sometimes they married outside the clan. We're told how many donkeys they had. So we're told stuff that is just really brief vignettes, very brief final. This is the summary of their life. And again, we see that not everybody plays the same place in the book of Judges. Not all of us play the same place in God's story. That's something we've seen repeatedly. But what we do see in this is God's repeated mercy to Israel. They are sinning even after Jephthah, the conflict with Ephraim, Jephthah's vow that we saw last week. They sin. They continue to sin. He raises up another judge. But it's important to note that never in these passages, again, are mentioned that they had rest. They have, in one sense, forfeited their rest for all of this time. Yes, they have judges that come and fight, but they don't have rest. Rest typically meant, okay, we're in a place of stability and we're not at warfare. These judges were active, but while they were active, Israel didn't have rest because they were constantly in a state of warfare. One of the things that these three vignettes remind us is that each of these judges, each of these saviors, die. Notice how the end of each one of those phrases, "and then he died and was buried." He was died and he was buried. He was died and he was buried. Here's a good time just to remind you, you have a Savior in Christ who was died and was buried. But the story didn't end there. He was raised from the dead with the reality of the gospel. Jesus is not a passing footnote in God's story. Jesus is the pinnacle of that story. Jesus is the climax of the story because he, though he died, rose again, never, as the Bible says, to die again. So we have the gospel already in the introduction through the passing vignettes. Good. All right. So I got my gospel checklist. Reference number one. No, it's not really about that. Be sure. That's what you're supposed to get that. They died. That prepares us then for Samson. So as we look at chapter 13 then, there's first of all the backdrop of Samson's story. This ongoing sin, the ongoing treachery of Israel, the ongoing raising up of judges. At this point, we're going, how long will this happen? How long will this continue cycle repeat itself over and over and over? So here we have an introduction to Samson, something of the backdrop of his life. He is, as I've said, the last of the judges. Samson is unusual among the judges in that he never ascends to be a leader of an army. Remember, we have Gideon, we have Jephthah, we have these other men. They typically get up, they lead an army, they become the head of the army. Samson is a radical. For Samson, it's just him and his jawbone. For Samson, it's just him and his sword. For Samson, he is like Mel Gibson's Patriot on steroids. He's running out there. He's going his way. He's tearing Philistines apart by hand and lions. And it's not him and an army. It's just him. Samson is incredibly isolated in what he does throughout this story, as you'll see. So he's a judge that isn't the judge military leader like the other ones. He's also unusual in that he is the first one that was actually born and prepared for this. And we read this in chapter 13 because of this annunciation, because of this pronouncement by the angel. The other judges are kind of like already grown up and they're in a bad situation and everything's going bad and they go, we need a judge, we need somebody to help. And God says, okay, here's the man. That happens over and over again. This time, God actually prepares a judge from birth to death. That's unusual in the flow of the history of the book of Judges. You're supposed to notice this is the first time an adult man wasn't chosen. This is a time that a baby, before he is born, is chosen to be the deliverer. Something sounds vaguely familiar in that, doesn't it? And so with that kind of introduction, let's look at the backdrop that the writer gives us in chapter 13, verse 1. And the people... And we know what comes next, right? The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember, please, you have to fill in the blanks. If this were a television program, this is the prelude. This is going to show you all of the bad things. You've got to, rather than just glossing over this text, to get into the story, remember, things are terrible again. There are enemies in Israel again. There are horrible crimes being committed. Families are sacrificing their children on altars again. There are false gods being worshipped again. There's all of this terrible stuff. The context is not, oh, we've got evil in our heart and when will we have a deliverer? But rather, things are terrible socially. Culturally, things are in utter devastation and they're again serving the gods, entering into their sexual temple orgies, doing all of the terrible stuff and violence and hatred, and it is a terrible cultural setting. That's what Israel, God's chosen people, is doing at that point. And what does God do? The second point that we see here in verse 1 is God gives them over into the hand of the, this time, Philistines for 40 years. Now, if you've been keeping tabs, this is the longest period of time that God has given Israel into the hands of a foreign invader. God is chastising them again. The consequence of their evil was to be given into the hands of their enemies, to feel the pain and the consequence of sin. Often that's the case with us. When we will not hear, when we will not obey, consequences come into our life to get harder and harder and harder and harder. And they're supposed to hurt. Because God loves us. And God doesn't want us to continue in the sin that would destroy us. He gives us consequences and pain to make us stop and to look to Him and to look to Him for help and for rescue. So He gives them into the hand of the Philistines, which means the Philistines were coming into Israel. They were the dominating power. They were having a heyday. They were taking their wives and their daughters. They were doing terrible things. And Israel was adopting the idols of the Philistines in the process to try to make peace. That is the backdrop for God's grace and mercy in Samson. So that's some of the backdrop. Things aren't going well, but God's mercy again shines as a response to their suffering. Then in verse 2, we have introduction to the one who's really not the main character. He is named most in this one. As a matter of fact, he's the only one until the end of this chapter that even has a name, except for the Lord. He's the only one that has a name. The woman, the wife, doesn't have a name. Samson doesn't have a name. The baby doesn't have a name till the end. Manoah is the one who is kind of the central character of this. But we're going to see, I don't think the passage says very many good things about him. Notice what it says, verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, which Dan means judge, by the way. This is probably a fulfillment of the promise that Jacob made to his sons, including the tribe of Dan, that one of them would rise and judge his brothers. This is probably what this is referring to. This is a fulfillment of God's promises that he had made hundreds and hundreds of years before. But he's a man of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. So if this is, again, a story, a movie, you've got the backdrop of horrible suffering, immorality, drunkenness, wickedness. And then you zoom in to a man named Manoah, who's a rather unassuming character, and a wife whose name we don't even get in the passage. But we're told something specifically about the wife. And as we kind of zoom in on this little couple family, we realize that his wife is barren. She has no children. She wants children. She wants offspring for her sake, for the sake of her husband, for the sake of her tribe. But at this point, she has been barren, has had no children. That's all we really have by way of introduction of Manoah. The next thing that we see is the account of the annunciation or the announcement from the angel, the man of God, to Manoah's wife. Again, we don't get her name. There's something I find very interesting in that. We're going to see the first time, and then time again, he keeps coming to this barren, nameless wife. He comes to her. The angel doesn't come to Manoah. He only comes to the wife, the nameless wife. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children. To which she could have said, no kidding. I know that. But you shall conceive and bear a son. So she's proclaiming what she is. She's proclaiming what shall happen to her. As we'll see in just a minute, there's apparently nothing that unusual. She thinks he's a man of God, though he is coming in great strength. He appears. She doesn't fall on her face. He doesn't come in at this point angelic appearance, like what happens with Zechariah, what happens with Mary when they are fearful. There's no indication she's fearful here. She's talking to him, and this guy shows up, perhaps at her door, knocks and says, you're barren, you have no children, you're going to conceive and bear a son. Therefore, verse 4, therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. Okay, well, that's a bit of an unusual command for me. Verse 5, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Yes, okay. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Okay, why? What's going to happen here? Because you are going to bear the Savior. You're going to bear the judge. And he is going to begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. He's not going to completely do it. He's going to begin the process of saving Israel from the hand of the Philistines, the very hand that God had put them under. So he gives her some of these special instructions. Don't shave his head. Don't cut his hair. No strong drink from the time he is born to the time he's dead. Why? Because he's going to be especially set apart from God from the womb, unlike all the other judges. Because he's the one who's going to be raised up. You are going to bear the Savior. You are going to bear the Savior, the judge of Israel. And then verse 6, we're told, then the woman came and told her husband. So again, he's not there with her. He apparently leaves. She says, I think I should let my husband in on this. Verse 6, and the woman came and told her husband, a man of God, which is a phrase under the old covenant that typically means a prophet. She expects this man as a prophet. He probably looked like a prophet. At least he sounded like a prophet. She at this point doesn't realize it's an angel. He disappears like a normal guy. He's a man of God who came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. Now, what does that mean? It probably means something similar to what is said about Stephen, that his face was shining like an angel when he gives his account in the book of Acts, which means vibrancy, strength. There's an awesome appearance about him. He's very confident. Maybe there was a glow in that as well, perhaps. But not enough to make her think this is an angelic being. Rather, this is a man of God with some very awesome presence. Then she goes on to say, I did not ask him where he was from, because typically prophets, you're told there was so-and-so who is from such-and-such. She said, well, maybe Manoah said, well, where was he from? I don't know. I didn't ask him. What was his name? I don't know what his name was. Honey, you never ask enough questions. How many times have I told you got to ask more questions? She said, I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. Maybe she just, I don't need to ask that. It's so evident. There's something in it. I knew this was a man of God. Verse 7, but he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Honey, that's what just happened. This guy appeared to me. Here's what happened. I had to come and tell you. Then we're told of Manoah's response, beginning in verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us." He believed he was from God. He believed he was a messenger of God. He believed he was a man of God. He just says, "I want in on this. I want to see this. I want to see the guy for myself." My wife is convinced, but I need to ask this guy a few questions. And he is going to ask him his name. It's amazing. This apparently is a woman of faith who believes the message and doesn't need to ask a lot of questions. Manoah seems to be a bit skeptical. Why didn't he appear to me? Why didn't he show up to me? Well, let me ask some questions here. I suggest that in the narrative flavor of the text, that we're being told a lot about the nameless wife by way of positive virtue and faith. And Manoah, she keeps coming back to him. She is the intermediary, as we'll see in just a minute, between him and the angel. The angel doesn't come to him. We're probably being told Manoah wasn't the strongest guy in this marriage, the strongest of the two in the marriage. It was probably the wife. And I'll argue in a minute, it was definitely the wife that was the stronger spiritually of the two. See if I can convince you of that in a minute. So he prayed. At least he prayed. Good on you. He prayed when the chips were down. He says, "Oh Lord, please come. Send the man of God whom you sent to teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." And when he does come up, he doesn't give him any. He already told you what to do with the kid. "Oh, we got to figure out what to do with this kid." Why wasn't her word good enough for you? The man of God spoke. She said it. Yeah, well, we need to know what to do with this kid. He already told you. But he asked for it anyway. God is condescendingly gracious. Verse 9, "And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field." Shows up again, and she's like, "Oh, there you are. Husband's not here again." She's in the field. She's working. There she is. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So verse 10, she doesn't say, "Come on, let's go get my husband." It says, "So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him." He's still in the field. I mean, I find that in narratival flow incredibly fascinating. Why didn't the angel just appear to him and say, "Hey, Manoah, what's up?" Just confirming what's going on. He keeps going through her. She's the one who goes to get him and brings him. Remind you of the Samaritan woman who went and told the others and brought them to Jesus? I think we're being told a lot about this nameless sister. This passage seems to be honoring this sister in so many ways. So he comes, he says, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" Now, does that strike you as disrespectful? If I came to you and Kimberly came to me and said, "So-and-so said to me and told us that they were going to come over on Friday," and I came to you and said, "Hey, did you tell this woman that you're coming over on Friday?" And it may not be that sharp, but he doesn't even name his wife. He won't even speak his wife's name. "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, okay, that was the first question. "Are you the one who spoke?" Yes. Here's the second question. "Now, when your words come true," that's good. There seems to be some faith there. "When your words come true," not if they do, "what is to be this child's manner of life and what is his mission?" He's going to repeat the same things that he told the wife that she told him. But the angel, verse 13, "The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful.'" I'm not even addressing you. I'm addressing this woman. "Of all that I told her, let her do. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Now, can you read that and not think in some way he's keeping this guy out of the equation? I don't know exactly why, but that's what the text seems to be doing with him. Verse 15. Manoah seems to, okay, this is good. I accept this. This is the right thing. I've got a couple of great ideas. Okay, first, Verse 15, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. Are you hungry? Let me fix you a meal. Everything will be good. We'll honor you with a festal meal. Verse 16, we're told the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. Now, that's very different than what happened with Gideon. Remember Gideon? He said, please, please stay. And he said, okay, I'll stay. He goes and fixes food, brings it back, and he goes, pfft. Remember that? He says, if you detain me, I'm not going to eat of your food. It's just a very different response than what goes on with Gideon. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. So verse 17, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, I guess while the meal is being prepared, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. Okay, again, seems to be a good faith response. So what's your name? All right, we're being beaten around the bush. Now tell me who you are so we can honor you. And what's interesting to me is he will not tell him who he is. He will show him who he is, but he won't tell him. And there's a couple reasons that I'll mention in just a minute why I don't think he tells him who he is. So verse 18, the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering. He puts it on the rock to offer it to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. So there they were. Fix the meal, fix the goat, fix the grain. Watch there. There they are. There's the man of God. And they're watching. Same thing happens as with Gideon. When the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, suddenly that guy that is standing next to them, who we know is the angel of the Lord, suddenly transmutates, turns into the flame, and moves in the flame up into the smoke, and then dissipates and disappears. Cool. They're not expecting it. They're flame. Yeah, look at that, look at that. And suddenly, peace. He's gone. Oh. And we're told they both fell on their faces to the ground. Suddenly they realize this wasn't just a man of God. Who do they think it is? Verse 21, the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. So there's just, I don't think that means, you know, 2 weeks from now. It certainly means 2 weeks from now, a month from now. It just means that he disappeared and they're just still standing there and he appears to them no more. And they're kind of waiting. Is there something else to this? Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. That he was the angel of the Lord. Verse 22, and Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. And he's panicking at this point. He just doesn't have it together. But again, the emphasis of the narrative is listen to her wisdom. She's being highlighted. She is being highly honored among women in this passage. She comes up. He's like, oh, we're going to die. Now, she falls down in worship. But he's terrified. God is going to kill us. We've seen God. And he's right. He's seen God. He has seen. They have seen God. Verse 23, but his wife said to him, now she's reasoning with him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands. Argument number one, did you see the flame go up and our sacrificial offering miraculously be consumed by the fire of God? Yes. If he wanted to consume somebody, he would have consumed us if he wanted to kill us. He accepted our offering because he accepts our offering, we will not be consumed. Some of you ought to be concerned that you will be consumed by God's wrath. You're not, but you should be. Some of you have never been smitten with the fear of the Lord, and you should be. And after being smitten from fear, should ask the question, what then that I might not be consumed is the offering that I can give that will be consumed on my behalf? And here's the good news. God's already given it in Jesus, in the person of his Son, consumed by the wrath of God on the cross, so that if you believe on him and you trust in him by faith, you can say, surely if God had wanted to consume me, he would have, but instead he consumed Christ on my behalf. So in one sense, our sister is preaching the gospel to this guy. If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would have consumed us rather than this, but now look. And then she goes on to say, argument number two, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. Why would he kill us after he's just announced to us we're going to have this baby? I need you for that, sir, Mr. Manoa. I'm going to conceive and bear a son. Remember that? Yeah, I need you for that first part, okay? God's not going to kill you, and he's not going to kill me because I'm going to bear this son. Because of God's promise of what he will do with me, we know that I won't be consumed. And so I suggest that this sister is being presented in the most amazing light. It is the angel. She's nameless. Her husband won't name. He's skeptical. He's questioning. But she has simple faith. The angel comes to her. And when the chips are down, when things are at an end, and he thinks he's going to be consumed, she is ministering who God is and his mercy and his grace and his promises to Manoa. Dear sisters, I think you see a picture of what, by the gospel, you can be to your husbands. What you can be within your family by grace. And even if nobody remembers your name, God will know you and God will honor you. So, after this, verse 24, there's an extended amount of time, at least 9 months, verse 24. And the woman bore a son and called his name. Here's the first other name besides the Lord, besides Manoa. Samson. Now I got to say, I like Samson a lot. And those of you who know me know why. Because he is so good and he is so bad. You know what? The word Samson means, it's a derivative word of the word son, and it literally means something like little son, or it could be translated son man. Man, I wonder if he had a cape. Son man. The woman bore a son. The woman bore a son. Again, she is honored. And called his name. And in the Hebrew, third person singular feminine. She called his name. In the narratives of the New Testament, in Matthew and Luke, it's Zacharias, father of John, and Matthew, who's told what his name's going to be, and they name him. Here she names him. The woman bore a son, called his name Samson. And the young man grew. Oh, man, did he grow. I mean, we assume that, right? Maybe he was like 4'2". We just assume he's like gigantic. I don't know. We assume he's big. I think he's big. And he grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanen Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And there ends episode one. So how's that for the start of the story? That's as far as we're going to go this morning. His early life, like somebody else that we know, there's very little said about him. He's named. He grows up. He's blessed by the Lord. And we're told the Spirit, and the Spirit stirring him throughout the rest of the book of Judges and the life of Samson means he starts doing some amazing, valorous, muscle-oriented blood shedding. Every time the Spirit of the Lord comes on Samson, heads are going to roll, literally off their shoulders at times. So whatever that looks like, Samson, the hope of the book of Judges, and I wish I could just erase your mind of everything else that comes. Because let me ask you, what would you expect at this point? I mean, with all the book of Judges, what we've already seen, finally, a Savior that God raises up and is kept holy and pure from birth. He is the one who will begin to deliver Israel. What kind of Savior is this going to be? Man, if you didn't have the rest of the book of the Judges, what might you say? Oh, he did mighty things. He was holy to the Lord and he did the right things and he kept himself pure and everything was great and he led Israel into victory. That's what we expect from this chapter. And immediately we go from up here into a total crash. We're going to ask the question next week, why? What is wrong? This is the Lord's deliverer. He can't keep his hands to himself. He can't keep his mouth and tongue to himself. He can't keep secrets. He tells lies. He keeps touching things he shouldn't touch, living and dead. And we go, really? And he's the last one in the book of Judges. This is as good as it's going to get. But I'll save that for next time. But what I do want to point out, even in this phrase, the young man grew. Let me ask you something. What does God's working, and because he does do amazing things, and we're not going to miss that. We're not just going to beat up on Samson, metaphorically speaking. We're going to look at the things that he did in faith, because Hebrews says he was a man of faith that did amazing things. And we can't discount that. We're not going to. But the fact that he grew up, what do you expect the grace of God to look like in your life? Or the work of God to look like in your life? You start praying, God, do this. Let me ask you, what does it look like? Well, it means I woke up one day and in my bank account where there was a negative whatever, I woke up and there was $1 million in there. Praise the Lord. Or it means that I had this particular struggle that I've been struggling with. I wake up one day and it's not a struggle anymore. I mean, just instantaneously. Here we're told that the grace of God looks like a little boy growing up. All of the hope, all of the tension, all of the hope that's in the book of Judges is resting on this little boy who's born and poops on himself and pukes on himself and has to be breastfed and stubs his toe and does dumb things. And there's the hope of Israel. We're praying for deliverance. What does it look like? It looks like a little boy being naughty. And I can't help but think Samson was a naughty little boy. A strong, naughty little boy. I just don't think he was like perfect. Then he got to be a man and then changed into the hellion that he seems to be at times. And if you were told, there's the hope of Israel that will begin to deliver his people from the Philistines. No. We want a man of God. We want an angel. We want a message that will come and instantly wipe out the Philistines. Well, already the hope of Israel has taken 40 years of misery to be born. And now Israel is going to have to wait for a little boy to grow up to be their deliverer. I think particularly in our culture, we say things like, I want to learn how to pray. I want to see the grace of God in my life to pray. Well, Stephen has recommended this book. And I know if I read this book, by next week, I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I just know it, because Stephen said this book is so great. And surely if Stephen said it, it's true. And then next week, you feel spiritually like you're puking on yourself and you're pooping on yourself. No, I'm serious. I'm not being crass. That's the reality of it. And it's methodically a little boy eating and growing up and sleeping and just... Samson didn't pop out of the womb and say, I'm here. I'm going to do it. It was the methodic growing up and maturing of a little boy into a man. And that's how it is with us, with praying. We want to read the Bible, right? Oh, Stephen preached a sermon on Psalm 19 several months ago about the necessity of the Word. That's it. This week, I'm going to read the Word every day. And that lasted for about 2.5 days. You're like, yeah, I'm not much in the Word anymore. I don't see the grace of God evident in my life. God's grace often doesn't look like that. It looks like a little boy growing up. We're in a hurry. Quite frankly, God is not. God wants us to be faithful today. God wants us to look to Christ today. He wants us to read His Word today and pray today and confess our sins today. And just because we are not automatically made holy and overcoming all of our sins does not mean that the grace of God is not active in our life, as we see from this little boy growing up. Now, in a narrative like this, there isn't a whole lot of personal application. You can't get to the end and say, therefore, women, when you have an angelic appearance, make sure your husband's with you. You know, husbands, stop asking so many dumb questions. You know, that kind of application from this text isn't, or women or whatever. That kind of personal application is difficult in a narrative story like this, because we're really not into the heart of the story. First of all, remember, this isn't ultimately about Samson. This is about God and God's working, what God is doing. Remember that? This is God's story. Samson is a character. So there's not a whole lot of personal application, which when it comes to the application point of the sermon, which is now, we're only beginning to see what God is doing, and it's hard to say this text says this. Now, it's good. Here's one. I could have done this back when Manoah said, praise to the Lord, send back the man to teach us what we are to do with the child who's to be born. You know, read commentators. Those are the kind of prayers we should be praying, husbands and wives. You know, pray, Lord, reveal to us what you want to teach us about to do with the child who is to be born. Who are they to be? Now, that's a good prayer. I just don't think it's a prayer out of this passage. I think it's actually evidence of his lack of belief, rather than a positive example. So when it comes to positive and negative examples in texts like this, we have, I think, to be careful. Not sure it's always like that. But let me do ask these questions before we close. What do we see of Jesus in this passage? And I think there are two clear, glaring appearances of Jesus here. It's a bit of a... yeah. Two clear ways. One is, who is this man who shows up? He's identified as God. He's an angel of the Lord who will not give his name other than to say that his name is wonderful. Reminds me of Isaiah. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor. This guy's given a lot of counsel. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I, together with, I think, a majority of commentators and theologians, believe that the angel of the Lord in appearances and the theophany of the Old Testament is the Son of God who becomes Jesus. Now, if that's true, I'll say pre-incarnate Jesus, because the Son of God becomes Jesus. Jesus isn't born until his incarnation. You can go back several Sunday schools back a few months ago where I explained that. It's not heretical. It's common perspective. But that the Son of God becomes Jesus. But the Son of God who becomes Jesus is the one, because no one has seen God at any time, but the Son has revealed him. He is the mediator and the revealer. Here he shows up. Why do I think this is Jesus? Well, that's one reason, because the angel of the Lord being Jesus. One is, he calls his name Wonderful. It seems to hint at that. The other is, he just simply, he's identified as God. And I think that's right. The other is, it's interesting to me that in both accounts in the New Testament that very closely align with this one, John the Baptist and Jesus, the angels appear, and the first thing we're told is their name. And Gabriel appeared to Mary. How do we know that? I think he told Mary his name. Because Mary then tells Luke, Luke writes the gospel, the angel appeared, whose name is Gabriel. He doesn't give him his name, because he has no angelic name. He is the Son of God. His name is Wonderful. He is God who's come as a man of God. Now imagine this. Jesus comes and does with this poor, I assume she's poor, poor at least in spirit, people don't even say her name. He appears to her and does what will be done for him. Because this account is almost exactly like the angel coming to Mary. Somewhat similar to coming to Zacharias. But read this passage and then go read Luke's account of the appearance of Gabriel to Mary. And I think you'll be shocked. If you overlay them, they're very, very similar. And Jesus is the one who will not take the vow of a Nazarene. He is the one who will be born of Nazareth. So he will be called a Nazarene. He is the one who's not called the Son Man or Little Son, but he will be named Savior. Because he will not begin to save his people from their sins. He will. Remember Matthew 1? He will Samson will only begin. And I didn't see that until just now. Matthew 1. He will save his people from their sins. So here I think is the Son showing up to Mrs. Manoah. But when his time comes, he says to Gabriel, Gabriel, I can't go this time. I want you to go. I want you to announce the Savior coming. And it's going to be me. So I think we see Jesus in the angel of the Lord himself, the Son of God. We also see it in the overall narrative of the Annunciation. Encourage you this afternoon, just take your Bible, go read the Annunciation to Mary. See if that's true. So at this point of the story, we'll end with strong anticipation, strong expectation. What is this Savior going to be like? Surely after such preparation, such miraculous intervention, God is going to do some amazing things, and he will. But he's not going to be anything like Jesus in one way. Samson keeps doing things wrong. How does that point us to Jesus? Jesus is the one who came and he says, I always, always, always do those things that please my Father. Samson's a hint. For my brothers, my sisters, as you look and as you admire, and I plan on admiring Samson, trust me, that is but a paling in comparison to the admiration of Jesus, who overcame the strong man and bound him and plundered his goods. Oh, that sounds familiar. It sounds like Samson. You got it. That's it. Jesus is our greater than Samson. He's overcome the power of the devil himself. whether you're a Christian or not, you need a deliverer. I need a deliverer. I need a deliverer for my sin today as much as I did the day I was born again. Do not delay, whether you're a Christian or not, to call on the Savior today. Let's pray. There was no one stronger or mightier than Samson, O Lord, that you raised up to begin to deliver your people. But a greater than Samson has come. We thank you that from the moment of his birth to the moment of his death and beyond, he was holy to the Lord and never sinned in his heart, with his hands, with his lips. And so what Samson could only begin to do, he has fully done through his sacrificial death on our behalf. May we believe, Lord, the great command that we come to today, the great application is that we might believe, that we might admire our Savior Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.